Well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, of course, and we're seeing Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, and it's a powerful letter because he gives us truths and principles that I think we can apply individually and then as a local church. And remember, Paul writes, and I think he writes this letter, and best you can tell as we look through it, he writes it for three reasons. First of all, he writes to correct the errors, to answer some questions, teach biblical truths. He's correcting their errors because he knows what's going on at the church. He's heard different things. There are things they're doing wrong, so he writes to correct that. Then they've asked him some questions, beginning at chapter 7 through the rest of the book. He's answering questions, but the whole purpose as he writes through this is to teach them biblical truths. In fact, we see it even in this passage. He says, if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. He's saying, this is how we believe. This is what we do. So he is teaching this. As we study this evening, there are several areas we want to look at. The first one is this. We're going to talk about the man and the woman and their dependence on each other. We've just got going through the part about the headship and authority and how the woman is to come under the authority of the man, that kind of thing. Sometimes when people read that, they say, well, that doesn't seem fair. But what Paul wants to remind us is that the man and the woman are dependent on each other, the dependence there. And then he's going to talk about the issue of the head coverings, the hair for men and women. And he makes some pretty hard statements that people have taken, and I think, throughout history and have made some blanket statements. And once again, remember, we're thinking of culture and those kind of things. The last aspect is he's going to be the division that starts with, he's going to talk about the Lord's Supper. Beginning at 17, going through the end of the passage, he deals with the Lord's Supper, and we're going to talk about that. We'll have the Lord's Supper tonight, which is a great thing. We're going to just mention how the church comes together and some of the things, and we'll see it from this passage. There's a lot there. For the last few weeks, we've been seeing what I consider pretty hard things. And you might say, well, I bet you'd be glad when you get out of chapter 11. I go, yeah, but then I'll get into chapter 12, which is pretty hard, in chapter 13 and chapter 14, all dealing with spiritual gifts, and we'll see how all that fits together. He's been dealing with headship, authority, culture, all of those things, and we'll see how it fits. May we gain an understanding of these passages and be able to make application. So let's start with prayer, and then we'll get into it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for your love to us in Christ. Thanks for the great songs. It's so fun to study your word and to sing and to pray and all of these things. So, Lord, we ask you tonight that as we look at your passage, as we look at your word, that we'll be able to see the flow, we'll understand how it fits together, and then from there be able to make application in our lives. Lord, our goal is to be as biblical as possible and to do the things that the Bible says. Sometimes we know that there are things dealing with culture. Sometimes we know that there are principles that we must apply and see how they fit together. So, Lord, we ask you that you would teach us and help us do that. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, styles go in cycles. There's no doubt about that. Years ago, or even nowadays, women wear these pants that come down to the calves, and they call them capris. But 50 years ago, what were they called? Pedal pushers. You remember that? And in the 50s and 60s, all the guys wore flat tops. I remember when I was, before I got into high school, I was in junior high, everybody wore flat tops. Our hair was about this long, stood up, had this stuff that you had in a jar. And you'd get it, and you'd rub it, and you'd make your hair stick up. And then you had this brush, and you'd go, shh, 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 and your hair stuck straight up. That was it. And then, all of a sudden, it changed. And people began to wear longer hair, and they got longer and longer and longer. And then you get back into the 90s, and 95 and on up, people started having shorter hair again. And so long hair. And here's a question when you see cycles, and let's think about hair for a second. And I'd like to think about hair. But anyway, when you think about hair, how long is long hair? If you said a guy shouldn't have long hair, because this passage says, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? How long is long hair? How do you know what's long? I remember as a young guy, very young, when the Beatles came, and Ed Sullivan said, we've got the Beatles, and they came out, and everybody said, look how long their hair is. But if you look at pictures of the Beatles, their hair was not very long. It just that everybody had flat tops in those days, and so their hair looked long. How do we determine? And in this passage, does not nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor? How long is long? How do we determine that? Well, this evening, as we're looking at our study, we're going to take a look at some of these issues. We'll see the idea of continuing dealing with men and women and headship and authority and head covering and hair and divisions and all of these things. We'll see it as we go through it. Let me remind you of what we have been seeing. We've seen relationship between men and women. He's talked about divine authority, that wives are to come under the authority of their husbands. In fact, in the culture, in that culture, the daughters came under the authority of their dads until they were married, and then they came under the authority of their husband. In that culture, women showed they came under submission to their husbands or to their fathers by having their heads covered whenever they would go out. That was their submission. Last time, Paul deals with those issues, and he said in that culture, and we talked about it, that women should cover their heads for two reasons. I don't think I have a slide on that one, do I? And one was the headship of the husband, that it shows the divine order, especially in that culture. That he showed. But there was another thing. He talked about the angels. He said that women should cover their heads because of angels. And he didn't explain it. And so we talked about it. And I'll mention some more about it in just a second. But there were some powerful things there. Last time we saw that women, when they came to the church, one of the problems that were happening is they were not covering their heads, and they were not showing the divine pattern. And what you got to realize is that in that culture, if a woman came out in the public with her man and her head was not covered, she was basically saying, I'm not submitting to you. I'm not coming to your authority. I don't even recognize that. And some of the women, what had happened because of the freedom in Christ, because the Bible taught that men and women, they were the exact same, of course, and in Christ there was no male or female, basically saying all equal in Christ. Some of the women were taking that in that way. So Paul writes to the people in Corinth, and he deals with that. There was an idea that he showed us the divine authority. He said the Father is the head of the Son. That means God the Father is the head of Christ. The Son is the head of the man, and man is the head of the woman. It has nothing to do with inferiority or superiority, but God's pattern. Now, we saw last time that, and even today, if you go to the Middle Eastern culture, if you go to that part of the world, do women go out with their heads covered? The answer is yes, they do. And that's cultural. Paul says, and we looked at it last time, verse 10, he says, therefore the woman ought to have, he said back in verses 8 and 9, he talked about for the man's sake to come under the authority of the man. And then verse 10, he says, because of the symbol of authority on her head because of angels. So he said, Paul, the woman must cover her head because of her husband and because of the angels. And he didn't explain the angels. And we talked about it last week, that the angels were to show, the angels probably wanted to see what God was doing with mankind. That was one of the views. The other is the angels wanted to look at women in a sexual way. And we talked about that. So he doesn't explain it, but his point was this. When women in that culture went out, when they came, they were to show their divine authority of the husband by covering their heads. Now, when you get through that, some people could look at that and say, well, what he's really saying is women aren't as important as men, men don't need women, and that kind of thing. Well, he says, no, I want you to understand something. And that's where we get to verse 11, where he says, however, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, or is man independent of the woman. And he's going to show that as we look at the passage. Let me give you the three things we'll see tonight in this little section. First of all, the men and women are dependent on each other, the issue of the head covering and the hair, and the division dealing with the Lord's Supper. And that's the things we're going to see. There's the one. It's got the verses. Verses 11 and 12, then verses 13 through 16, the head coverings part. And then verse 17, instructions concerning the division, what's going on. He says when they gather, it's not for better, it's for worse. Now, when we gather, is it supposed to be for better or for worse? Supposed to be better. Well, right now it's for worse. And he's saying, what's wrong? What's happening in Corinth that it's worse? And we'll see it. Notice again verse 11. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. He wants to make this clear. He says, in this contrast, because he's just said the divine authority is that the husband has the authority over the wife. The wife is to submit to the man. That's the pattern. It has nothing to do with inferiority or superiority. That's his pattern. But he wants to make it very clear that even because there are patterns that way, that doesn't mean the man doesn't need the woman, or even vice versa, the woman doesn't need the man. Notice what he says. However, in the Lord, neither is a woman independent of a man or a man, nor is man independent of woman. Even in the divine authority, they need each other. Notice he says, in the Lord. And he's talking about our union with Christ. When we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, those who have trusted in Christ, we are in the Lord. We are in union with Christ. We're in union with each other. And women need men, and men need women. All of us have different gifts, talents, and abilities. And in the body of Christ, regardless of the divine authority that God has for us, he is saying that we need each other. We all have the gifts, talents, and abilities, and we need to do that. We serve God together. We function together. Now, he then goes back to creation, and he talks about something. Look what he says. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. Now he's saying, since they are independent, since they are dependent on each other, not independent of each other, he says, let me remind you this. Woman came from the man. How did the woman come from the man? That's right. As he put the man to sleep, and he brought the woman out from him. You remember we talked about that the Hebrew word for man is ish, and the Hebrew word for woman is isha, which means out from man. So he says, now go back to creation. The woman originates from the man, and that's true. But he also says, but the man, literally in the Greek, all it says is, so the man also through the woman. And in my New American Standard puts in italics, so also the man has his birth through the woman. And he's saying that just as the woman came from the man came from the woman. And even though man has the authority over the woman in that relationship, men and women need each other, and and they've come together in that way. God has a pattern of authority, but they are dependent on each other. Now, that's his first part. And I'm glad we're through with that. He goes to the second part, which is the head covering, hair, men and women. I would like to go to verse 17, but we need to go through verses 13, 14, 15, and 16, because he's going to deal with this issue of hair. And you remember something? You remember when we talked about this back earlier verses? He said that if a woman had her head uncovered, she might as well go ahead and shave her head, because in that culture, the prostitutes had very short hair. And they didn't cover their heads. And so he was telling the women that if you go out in that culture with your head uncovered, you were looking like a prostitute. So what you might as well do is cut your hair off. And he's going to talk about the length of hair. He's going to talk about a woman has a certain hair and man has certain hair. Look what he says. Judge for yourselves. This is verse 13. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? The answer that he expects is no. Oh, he's saying in that culture, the woman should have her head covered when she's meeting together with the body and doing that. Judge for yourself. He's raising the question, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? And the answer is no. Now, in that culture, in our culture, women don't cover their heads. If we were in the Middle East, all the women would have their heads covered. We're not in that culture. Now, here's the hard verse, the next couple. Does not nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? He says, in nature, as we look throughout history, isn't it true that women have always had longer hair than men? That's basically what he's saying, because when he says, doesn't nature teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? If it's in nature where you look and if you can't tell whether that's a man or a woman, he says, that's a disgrace. You ought to be able to tell the difference between the sexes. That's all he's saying. I remember a long time ago, I was flying back and forth from Borger. Remember when I was in seminary and I would fly from Dallas to Amarillo and then go to Borger and then go back to Amarillo and fly back. I remember one time flying back to Dallas, and I'll be honest with you, this person got on the plane and sat two rows in front of me, and I could not tell whether it was a man or a woman. I could not tell. I couldn't. And I was tempted to get up and go, see if I could tell. I could not tell. What he's saying is that we should be able to tell. Now, here's the question, and it's the big question. How long is long? Does it not nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? How long is long? It varies from culture to culture. In the 1960s, long hair was hair that came over your ears. In the 1970s, long hair came down to here. I can remember when the styles changed, and I was in college, and everybody started wearing their hair longer than we had ever worn it because of the influx of all the changes. And I had a track coach, Coach Riley, one of the great men I've ever known in my life. But he was old school. And Coach Riley, this was in the 70s, and he still had a flat top. And Coach Riley would come up and he would say, you men cannot have long hair if you're going to be on the track team. Cannot have long hair. What was long hair? Well, he said, our hair could not touch our ears. My hair almost touches now. Anything I got, I'm proud of. Anything. But in that day, and I remember that the football team was different. And one of my roommates was a football player, and I was in the track part. And he had hair that, like, this came all the way down to there, and then this came all the way down to there. It looked good. I thought it looked good. And I thought Coach Riley let our hair go long. But see, what was long? He said long hair was touching your ears. Other people said, well, long hair, the football coach said, you cannot have your hair sticking out of the back of your helmet. Okay, but they had it a lot longer than the track guys. So what's too long? And what culture, how do you judge what's long? I think the bottom line we're going to see is you need to be able to tell the difference between a man and a woman by their hair. And that's all he's saying. And I think he says, does not even nature self teach you? If a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him. But if a woman has long hair, it's her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. He says, now in the culture, he says, if a man has long hair, it's dishonoring. If he looks like a woman, it's dishonoring to him. But for the woman, she's to have the long hair. That's her glory. That sets her apart and shows that she's a woman. For her hair is given to her for a covering. And nobody knows exactly what he means by that. Some think he goes all the way back to the angel part there, back in verse 10, where he talks about the angels and that the woman's hair was to cover her, to somehow protect her. That's what some say. I think he's saying that she's already got a natural covering, and that's why she is to cover her hair, because she's already naturally has covering. Now, I think the bottom line is men and women are distinguished by their hair and by their coverings. Men in this passage have shorter hair and they pray with their heads uncovered. That's their culture. He says women are to have longer hair and they pray with their heads covered. That's what he said in the passage. That is their culture. We wouldn't look at ourselves and say, okay, men, you must always have your heads uncovered and you must have short hair. Women, you must always have your heads covered and you must have longer hair. That's not our culture. But we do know he is saying that you should be able to tell the difference between men and women by their heads. That's all I think he's saying. Now, here's his summary statement. Now, if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. He said, now, if a person's going to be contentious, and the way it's written in the Greek, it's a first-class if, which means if somebody's going to be contentious, and they are, there were people arguing over this, there were people upset about what Paul was saying. He says, now, if one's inclined to be contentious, and there are people who don't like what I'm saying here, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. He said, we don't have another practice. This is the way it is. This is what we do. The churches, the rest of the churches follow the same pattern. This is the way it was to be. So in the issue of head coverings, the plan, women had the longer hair, covered their heads. It was a sign of coming under authority. Men had shorter hair, and they had uncovered heads. That's what he's teaching. Now, our application, we're going to see it later on, is I think the bottom line is be able to tell the difference between a man and a woman by your head cover, by your hair. And that doesn't mean, you know, in each one of us and in the culture that we live in, each one's got to decide what is considered long or too long or not long, whatever. And it varies from times. It varies from culture. It varies in places. Things are just so different. And I think Paul was just, when he wrote to the Corinthians, this was an issue there, this whole head covering thing. We're going to see as we continue, the issue also was the love feast and the Lord's Supper. And we're going to talk about that. We'll just touch on a little bit of it tonight. We'll really get the details on it next time. Now, that takes us to the third thing, instructions concerning the division that they're having. I'm just going to hit on this verse. We're going to talk a little bit about gathered and scattered, and then we'll have the Lord's Supper. Next week, we'll start back at verse 17, and we'll go through about verse 22. And I'm going to put some things together for you there on the church and the Lord's Supper and the agape feast and what all they did in the first century. In fact, next week, we're going to talk a little bit about the first century pattern of the best we can tell of how, when they met and when they came together. How did they have their worship service? When did they meet? What did they do? How did they do it together? And we're going to see it. So there's some great things. Let's look at this one. Verse 17, he says this. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you. Now you may say he does not praise them, because if you go back to chapter 11, verse 2, he says, now I praise you. Now he's dealing with a different subject, and at the start of the chapter he said, I praise you because of what you're doing, because you remember things, because you hold to the traditions. And then he says here, but I do not praise you. Why? Because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now, have you ever been in a church where they gathered and the gathering was not for the better, but for the worst? I have a friend, I've told this story before, I just want to tell it to you again. have a friend who was in a church in West Point, Mississippi. This is when I was coaching at Mississippi State. And he was in a church, and the pastor was his personal friend. They were good friends. They did stuff together. I think they fished together and that kind of thing. There became some dissension in the church, and there were a group of leaders that didn't like the pastor, and they wanted him out. And so they came together one night at a meeting on a Wednesday night, and my friend says that he didn't know anything about the meeting. He just went to Wednesday night church, and when he showed up at Wednesday night church, there were like hundreds of people there that weren't normally there. And when the pastor walked in, he thought, wow, this is a good Wednesday night. This is something, you know. But what he found out is they'd called a special meeting. And they called the meeting to remove him from being the pastor. And they did. And it was such a bad thing that people were standing up and shouting and screaming at each other and saying all these things. And it was a horrible time. And my friend said, here is my pastor friend, people shouting at him and saying even bad words at the meeting. And when the meeting was over at the end, one of the leaders, it was a Baptist church, it was a deacon, stood up and said, you are through here tonight. And he pointed at the pastor. And he said, and you don't even have to go to your office, because while we were in this meeting, we have taken all of your things and we've thrown it in the back of a pickup truck. You can just drive it away from here. And while they were in the meeting, they'd gone to his office, opened the window of his office, take all of his books, all of his personal things, and threw it in the back of a truck. I want you to know, when they came together that night, that was not for better. That was worse. And there were people who were in that church that later talked to my friend that said they would never go back to a church again. Paul says, when you're coming together, it's not for the better, it's for the worse. What in the world was going on in Corinth? Well, they weren't firing the pastor, but what they were doing, as they would come together, let me just give you a little idea. We'll talk more details on it next week. When they would come together in the first century, they usually did two things. They would have a meal together, which they called the agape feast or the love feast. And then following that, they would have their normal service, which they would have reading of the creeds. They would have singing of some songs. They would have teaching of the Bible. And then it would be followed by the Lord's Supper. They did that almost every time they met. Paul says when they came together in Corinth for that agape feast, he said some people would come to church and they didn't have any food. If you remember, in the first century, there were people who were slaves that were in church, and there were wealthy people who owned slaves that all came to the same church. And there were people who were rich, and there were people who were poor. And he says that in Corinth, when they came together, some people came and they had no food to eat. And there were people who came for the agape feast and they had a lot of food. And guess what they would do? They didn't share. There were people who were starving who said, boy, I'd like to have some food. It would be like us having a fellowship supper, you know how we do during the summer, or like a Thanksgiving meal like we have. And some people come and they said, I didn't bring anything tonight. And we would say, well, then you can't eat. You just go sit over there somewhere. Maybe when we get through, we'll talk to you. That's what was happening. And it was a mess. And Paul says, I'm not praising you on this, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Before we get into that next week, I just wanted to remind you of some things about how the church functions, because they were coming together. And I'll remind you some things about church, about the body. Yeah, I think. Did we go through that already? Yeah, we sort of did, didn't we? Is there something there? When you talk about the church and our philosophy, I see two aspects of the body gathered and the body scattered. The gathering is when they come together. And we scatter is when we're all out, all over the place. And the truth is, people talk about, I go to church all the time. You say, man, yeah, I go to church all the time. Well, how often do you go? Well, I go Sunday morning. I go Sunday school. I go Sunday night. I go Wednesday night. I go to a Bible study. Well, let's say it's an hour each time. You're gathering for how much? 5 hours? How many hours are there in a week? We're mostly what? Scattered. So when we gather, what do we gather for? And I think, and he talks about when you come together, it's not for the better, it's for the worse. We gather for, first of all, for worship and training. If you've ever been through membership training, if you've had the 412, if you've had the 2-2, we always talk about these things. We gather together. We've gathered tonight for worship and training. We've had the music. We've had the opportunities. We're going to worship God through this. We've come together to worship our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we've come together to be trained and equipped. That's why we teach the Scripture, so that we can understand it. We can say, I'm trained, I'm equipped, I know the Scripture. That's the bottom line. Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus said, you got to make disciples. That's evangelism and training. That's bringing the people together and equipping the saints to do the ministry. We scatter, I think that's next, for service and evangelism. We scatter out in this community to share the good news of Jesus Christ and to serve and touch lives for Christ. Richard Halverson said that, where is the church from Sunday to Sunday? It is scattered throughout the whole world, throughout the community, as salt and light. And that's what we do. Now, let's talk for just a second about gathering, because this is the issue here. What did they do when they gathered? I want you to see something. Just turn over to Acts chapter 2 just for a second. Just flip over there, and I want you to see. Look toward the end of the passage, Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 46. I just want you to see how it fits. You remember I said a while ago that when they come together, they would do several things. First of all, they would have a meal, which was called the agape feast. So what does agape mean? It means love. It was the love feast. Then they would have their service, and then they would have the Lord's Supper. Sometimes the Lord's Supper was called the breaking of bread. Okay? Now, notice what they were doing. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, it says, as the believers met day after day, sometimes they would go up to the temple. That's where all the people would come together. Then they would go to houses and they would break bread from house to house. That's the Lord's Supper. And then they would take their meals together. That's the agape love feast. That's what they were supposed to be doing even in Corinth. They were to come together, have their meal, and then have their service how they wanted to have it, and then have the Lord's Supper. And that's what they were supposed to do. In Corinth, they were doing some things wrong. Turn back just a little bit to verse 42 in this same passage, and we want to see what they did when they met together. Notice, they continually devoted themselves, and I think we've got it right here. What were they doing? They continued to devote themselves to, I'm going to take them one at a time. They would continue to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. They came together for the teaching of the Word of God. That's the whole idea of equipping the saints, training the believers. We come together for worship and training. That's it. There's a second thing that they did. It says fellowship. They would continue to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. When you think of fellowship today, we think of fellowship supper. We're going to all come together and laugh and eat. That's not what they were meaning there. The word koinonia means a unity of purpose, a sharing together in a unity of purpose. So they gathered for teaching, for unity of purpose, and then it goes on to say, and to breaking of bread. And when a lot of times when it says breaking of bread, it's referring to double things there, Lord's Supper and eating meals together. That'd be the agape feast plus the Lord's Supper. And then the last thing was prayer. So what is the church to be doing? Acts 2:42 tells us when we gather for teaching, for unity of purpose, for breaking of bread, which could be eating together. It could also be remembering the Lord's Supper, and for prayer. Those are the big things. Today, we're in a culture that says, how's your parking lot? How's your nursery? How's this? How's this? The real question should be, do you teach the Scripture? Are you unified in purpose? Do you eat together? Do you remember the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you pray? How does all that tie together? So when the church gathers, these are the keys and the focus. They were supposed to be doing that in Corinth. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Remember what he says? In giving this instruction, I do not praise you. Why? Because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Next time, we're going to start again at verse 17. I'm going to remind you some of these truths. And then what we're going to do is we're going to see how they had their first century service. And we're going to talk about those kind of things. And we'll get into the idea of the agape meal and even the Lord's Supper as well. Let me give you some applications. And then we will do what they did in the first century. And that is we will remember the death and resurrection of our Savior. First application is come under God's establishment. established authority. We have been seeing that in all of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. All first 16 verses deals with this. The focus in the men and the women, man is the head, the woman was come under that authority. In Corinth, it was shown by head coverings. But remember this, even under the established authority, A, is that men and women are dependent on each other. That's his point. He says, even though there is a divine plan of authority, men cannot say, I don't need the woman, and the woman can't say, I don't need the man. We're all in this thing together. The woman comes from the man comes out of the woman. B, realize that we need each other. Every one of us in this room, whether you're a man or a woman, you have different gifts, talents, and abilities. We need each other for the body to function. Second application, now watch this one. Make sure hair length shows the difference between men and women. If you're going to make an application from this, I would say the bottom line is by how you wear your hair in our culture, I'd say just make sure that you can tell the difference between a man and a woman. Because in our culture, in different cultures, length varies, different parts of the world. You just cannot make a blanket statement. And I know Coach Riley loved us, but in his mind, hair over your ears was just too long. And that's just the way he did it. And you know, if we were going to be in Coach Riley's track team, that's the way we did it. In our culture today, hair lengths vary all over the place. I think the bottom line is to be able to tell the difference. As a whole, you find throughout history, as a whole, women's hair tend to always be longer than men's hair as a whole. That's just what we see. The third application, let's follow the biblical patterns for our church. The first aspect is to gather. When we gather, we come together for worship and training, for growth and encouragement. We do all of this so that we can worship our Savior through this. We worship our Savior through songs. We worship our Savior through the Word of God, through giving, through praying, all of these things. That's what we do. And then the second thing is we scatter. We go into this community with the message. And we talked about it this morning, about how John was born to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And he was going to get to tell people about the way of salvation and forgiveness of sins. And the truth is, we make the same application in our lives. As we scatter in this community, we have come together to worship our God. We have come together to love Him, to love one another, to be equipped and trained. When we scatter, which is most of the time, we're to go out into this community and to touch lives for Christ. I've been really thinking about this lately because, the bottom line is when we leave here, what's our purpose? We are ambassadors for Christ. We are representatives of Jesus Christ. And we're to go into this world representing Him. And too often we're so tired or we're so worn out or we're so focused on ourselves or focused what we want to happen or how we're doing in school or how we're doing at our job or what our hobbies are. Or we're living for the weekend. Or we're doing us. We should recognize the fact that we are here as representatives of Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's what we should do. So may we understand the biblical patterns for men and women, and may we as a local church do all that we can do to glorify God, especially in our gathering and our scattering. Let's pray, and then we'll have the great privilege to remember the death and resurrection of our Savior. Dear Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for these truths. Lord, help us to understand these things. Help us to put it together. I pray, Lord, that as we look at this, each one of us can make some decisions on some of these applications, especially on the hair thing. Lord, we know that in our culture it varies so much. So, Lord, we just want to be faithful to do what you want us to do. Lord, we thank you that we gather for worship and training. We scatter for evangelism and service. May we be faithful to do that. Would you use us, Lord, to do all these things? And as we've gathered tonight, may it be a great time of edification and building up and all of these things. And help us, Lord, to be in such a way that we touch lives for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.